First Epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11.
My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes.
Apparently, the apostle is using all the affection and urgency of his heart in the first three words, "My little children," to engrave upon our heart and mind the fact that the grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus cannot be used to promote sin or to prevent salvation. The grace of our Heavenly Father available to us in Christ is greater than any sin of ours. This grace is ours when we are in Christ. This grace is preserving us and retaining in us his resistance against sin. But when we sin, this grace is enabling us to confess our sins. The Lord is teaching and training us to value and appreciate his grace in order to receive his blessing of growing and maturing in the faith and knowledge of the Father in his Son. And when we sin and see our sin in us, we haste to confess and receive forgiveness, knowing the cost. This grace is not cheap. It has been available to us for free, but the Lord Jesus paid that dearly. We do not read here, "when any man sin," lest we take it for granted and customize our sinning. The text here placed our sinning under the word "if." If we sin in spite of all the grace given to us not to sin, but to live righteously, if we sin, when we sin, look to him. Look up to our advocate. He is with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is redeeming us on and on. It's an amazing grace of God, grace that is greater than all our sin. This is written to us that we sin not. Sin is deadly poison. Redemption is so precious, very costly. When we sin, we are breaking his body and drinking his blood, or we are wasting ours, destroying our souls. We have him alone for our Savior. There is no other. The whole world has no other Savior. In this whole world, all who seek and receive salvation have only Christ and him alone for their Savior. there is no other in heaven or under heaven. Here we have a sure test of our relationship with the most important person in our life, if we keep His commandments. These tests are usable to us in testing our walk in the faith. Everyone serving the Lord makes mistakes. The one not serving the Lord needs no greater mistake. When I keep His commandments, I make mistakes, I sin, and I need forgiveness. Sins and mistakes are my part of my labor. The good work He works in me. Our Lord is amazing in His grace, awful in His judgment, awesome in His work of our salvation. In Matthew 25:25, the wicked servant is afraid of getting underpaid. His Lord's faithful servants rejoice in His grace and forgiveness. That is ours. Blessings are His. In the verse number 4, we are given another test universally applicable to me, to us as a group, and to every other person or group professing faith and a relationship with our Lord and Savior. This verse is similar to the verse number 6 in the chapter 1. In my limited experience, I observed some diversity among the professing believers. I met some individuals ignorant not only of the commandments, but also of their need to know God's Word. Somebody persuaded this person that all he needs is to accept Jesus, quote unquote. This so-called convert has been told by the so-called witness that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of all who accept Him by faith into their heart. The convert agreed to do that, said a prayer of acceptance, quote unquote, and was confirmed by the witness as saved. Often, the convert knows not the basics of the gospel. He still believes the lies of Satan and the world. The gospel is still a foreign teaching to this ignorant person. Is he a liar? This witness knows not more than a small portion of the gospel teaching. He believed a man. Is the witness a liar? What if he sincerely believes that he knows all that should be known? I wonder if, in the larger number of this kind of professing believers, there is some person or persons that are aware of their deficient teaching and their disobedience. According to usual human standards, understanding, and the standards and understanding of our days, for a man to be a liar, he knows he is not telling the truth. But in the verse 6 of the first chapter, having God's fellowship is not only intellectually knowing, but also doing the truth, living the gospel. It appears to me that here in the verse number 4, the liar is everyone not having the truth in him. Not having the truth in the heart and his daily walk could be intellectual ignorance or intellectually knowing, but resisting, rejecting the will of the Lord. Each one is a liar. There is another question, very important. How much of the gospel teaching I can be ignorant of and still be a genuine believer, one saved by the grace of God I received by faith? Is there any disciple that knows the whole gospel teaching? Are we all lost liars? These are greatly important questions. Where do we start at this point in time? Can any man believe the gospel and not believe the preacher? In my limited observation, as limited as it is, I got the impression that many converts believe the preacher but don't read the Bible. Considering all these questions, we come to the conclusion we are totally at the mercy of God. Only He can guide us by His Word and His Spirit. Nobody else can guide and teach us as correctly as the Lord. When we seek His ways prayerfully, He cares for us. In the verse number 5, another test is given to us. This time, it's an assurance. If I keep His word, the love of God is perfected in me. As I read these words, many questions arise in my mind. This text is not telling me about one commandment. This book is His Word. I know only one that fulfilled the whole book. Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. I never managed more than a few letters at a time. These words must be about the direction of my spiritual journey. As I grow in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, I understand and obey Him better. His perfect love is in me as much as I am open to receive it. He has only that one kind of love, perfect love. How much I desire and labor to know and live His word indicates how much of His love I received. The more I live the gospel, the more assurance I find in Him, my all in all. Without Him, I am nothing at all. Christ is my Savior and Lord, my master and my owner. In my effort to keep His word, I am not sinless. The passage from the verse number 8 of the first chapter to the verse number 2 of this chapter is fully applicable to me. If I do not care to keep His word, how can I believe that His love is in me and that I am in Him? I lack assurance. When I keep His word, I am walking in the light, His gospel. I have fellowship with all that keep His word. Am I sinless then? Do I keep His word as perfectly as He keeps His Father's word? Never. His blood is cleansing me continually from all sin. Chapter 1, verse 7. If I think, say, believe that I have no sin, I deceive myself. This deception is not in His truth. It is only in me. Chapter 1, verse 8. I must get rid of that deception without delay, right now. I haste to confess my sins to receive His cleansing from all unrighteousness. Chapter 1, verse 9. Should I now look back light-mindedly and think, I didn't really sin that much, it's only a weakness? May I make some excuses for my sin, like Adam? Will I justify my wrong like Cain? God forbid. If I say that I have not sinned, I lie against God. I lack His truth. Chapter 1, verse 10. All the words up to this point are given to me that I sin not. But when I sin, I must turn back to my advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, my only ransom, my only Lord and Master. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verse 7, and chapter 14, verse 6. What do I say now? Do I abide in Christ? Yes, by the grace of God, I do. But how often I fail? Often I see my failures. How often I fail to notice my sin? God knows all of it and all of me. I ought to walk as Christ walked. This is my lifetime goal, my prayer, and my striving. At times the battle is raging, at times the sea is calm, but always the failures are mine, all victories are His. He is victorious in me, and I in Him. When I confess my sin and receive His mercies that flow like a river from the throne on high to the humble souls down here. In the verse number 7, John is telling us that this writing is nothing new. The whole gospel is in these words, and the same teaching is in the entire gospel. If I failed to see this truth, I can blame my poor understanding and seek His enlightenment. His word is pure light. In Isaiah 35:8 is apparent that even a fool shall not err on the way of holiness. In Jeremiah 4:22, we read that the people is foolish. They have not known the Lord. In Matthew 11, verse 5, we see the gospel preached by the Lord to the poor, ignorant people. The Lord is blessing the poor, the ignorant, the educated, and the wealthy with good understanding of His word. Why some words, verses, and at times whole passages in the scriptures are so difficult to understand, and some parts remain ignored for so long? I think collective sins are a barrier at times. When all of us in a group misunderstand and misapply some Bible teaching, we are inclined to make new misapplications to accommodate the old ones. Partial knowledge of the Bible, almost total ignorance of some books, can increase misunderstanding and misapplication of our Lord's teaching. Harboring some personal secret rebellion against the will of the Lord can cause spiritual blindness. If we desire to know the meaning of a certain Bible text for an ungodly goal or purpose, we are prone to misinterpretations. God's grace cannot be used to displease the Almighty. Satan and his victims can manage to deceive men. Nobody can deceive this omniscient God. The message of this epistle is not a new commandment, but the old teaching, same from the beginning of the gospel. The whole gospel is one never-changing teaching. In the verses 18 through 25, we can perceive some heretical teachings creeping in and tending to invade the whole Christian community. Perhaps Satan was hasting to confuse believers before all the books of the New Testament get recorded. This verse is guarding us. We must never change the teaching of our Lord for any reason. We must also be on guard not to make rigid rules lacking meaning and purpose. May the Lord keep us prayerful in our desire to have deeper insight into Christ's perfect law of liberty and to live in Him, the Savior. James 1:25. This law of liberty includes continual growing in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. The old teaching was about 60 years old at the time of writing this epistle. This teaching is almost 2,000 years old in our time, and it is always new and fresh to us. The religions that exchanged our Lord's gospel for their private interpretations and modifications became stale and outdated. The groups that repeat words and phrases, not laboring to understand and properly apply the word, become lifeless sectarian occults. Understanding verses 7 and 8 in full harmony, we keep the gospel unchanged and always fresh in our constant prayerful desire and effort to grow in understanding and application of God's Word. His light is growing brighter in our heart and mind, so our ignorance is fading away. Growing in the Lord's Spirit is so important for us that the Apostle is giving us another test to help us know our direction and condition. Verse number 9 can be compared with the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We cannot preserve the purity of the teaching without charity. Preserving and increasing our charity in the times of apostasy is the more important. We pray for love in our hearts and our daily walk, first toward the beloved and like-minded fellow pilgrims, then also for the erring and disobedient brothers and sisters in the faith. Intellectual knowledge of the gospel, as orthodox as it can sound, without the true love of Christ is only darkness, disorientation, and confusion. Satan is using this weapon of his. A believer zealous for the pure gospel, having a loving heart, is in Christ, and Christ is in him. For such, there is no stumbling into hatred and confusion, which is darkness. In the difficult times of satanic rage, our future might appear very uncertain. Following the Lord's Spirit of love, patience, and endurance, we are safe from falling or getting lost. Who hates is blinded, unable to see anything good in the hated brother. God is love.